hard to believe. It's difficult to believe that something that magnificent can come out of something that small, isn't it? Thank you so much. That was wonderful. And I thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your kind introduction. Our three boys think Dr. and Mrs. Patterson are two of the most wonderful people in the whole world. And when young people feel that way, then you know that there's something there that oftentimes others might miss. And I'm just so grateful. We have known the Pattersons for many, many moons and been dear friends. And in fact, our first trip we took together was a vacation to the Bahamas in the early 70s. And I know that you all have a vast storehouse of stories about your prestigious president, but there just might be some that I know that you've never heard. So you can file that wherever you want to. I have found that life in the ministry is a tremendous journey. And some of you may be well into your journey, and some of you may be just beginning. But to me, it's the most wonderful life there is. We have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with and meeting people that most of the Christian world would love to meet. I remember getting to pray with Miss Bertha Smith and sitting under the ministry of the life of Manly Beasley and how these people have impacted and touched my lives. It is just a wonderful life. There are lots of times to laugh if you're in the ministry. I know that there have been times when I found myself talking to some stranger in a public place only to look up and discover that I was talking to myself in the mirror. And even coming through the kitchen window backwards one day and discovering I was stuck in the kitchen sink with my feet out the window and the burglar alarm going off and a lot of church members on the front porch waiting to get in. And there's just always, almost always, something about every day where we can find enjoyment and laughter. And you know, I discovered that if I didn't learn to laugh at myself, that I was going to be just mad most of my life. And that's just an important thing we have to know in that. But it's one of the joys. Nobody has more fun than people in the ministry. And then there's an awesome sense of gratitude we have when we realize that in some small way, God has allowed us to be a part of somebody else's miracle, and we see a life changed. And of course, the greatest miracle of all is when God begins to do a work in our own lives. We begin to see our own lives changed, not because we can do anything worthwhile and worthy to bring that about, but because God has just put his hand on our hands and called us into his ministry and chosen to bless us. They're wonderful times, but it's not easy. And I don't think we're always prepared for those times when we have unmet expectations or financial crunches come and we don't quite know what to do. And especially the times when we have to go off and leave the dear friends we've made because God has called us to a different place of service and ministry. And times of loneliness. Many times there are times of great loneliness. I understand all these things because I've been there. I know what it's like when you feel like your gifts and abilities just don't measure up. There's nothing that you can do to make it good enough for somebody else. And when you feel like you're stuck doing some insignificant, mundane thing when you want to be out doing great things for God. And that hurt and anger when somebody criticizes you or someone you love, and there is not one thing you can say or do to fix it. In those days when God just seems so far away and you feel like you don't have any purpose and you don't have any passion and you don't have any worth, you just feel like a failure. But you see, I've also found that these are the times when our roots begin to grow deep into the Lord Jesus and his grace. And if God's going to greatly use us, and he created us to bring glory to him, each of us in our own individual, unique way, if that's going to happen, then we have to be prepared for those dark days that will come from time to time in our life of ministry. Isaiah 50, chapters 10 and 11 are wonderful verses that I think are a great encouragement, and I would like to read them for you. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have for my hand. You will lie down in torment. Now, in the preceding chapters, Isaiah has been talking about Babylonian captivity and the deep darkness and oppression that the Israelites would be going through. And once again, they had been unfaithful to God. And God had promised them that there would always be within the nation a small remnant of faithful men and women who would trust God and obey God. And these are the people that he's talking to when he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And he goes on to say, that walk in darkness and there is no light. The righteous person, the person who is living with his heart in tune with God, but finds himself right in the middle of a really dark time in his life. And this is who he's speaking to. In 1980, Bailey was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it is a tremendously humbling honor. And yet I think when God allows one of his people to come into a place of high visibility that the enemy sets about to destroy that man or woman, and Bailey had made a statement some time earlier that most of you will be familiar with, and the media took it, and they understood his statement. He said exactly what he meant to, said what the Bible says. But they didn't understand his heart, and suddenly it seemed that the whole world was against us. And we found that from that moment on, our lives would never, ever be the same again. We began to get obscene phone calls. We had three children at home, and we got incredibly crude, obscene phone calls and threats on our lives. Marge would go pick up the mail in big cardboard boxes, and she would read through it and burn a lot of it before we ever saw it because it was so vile. And I began to see the darkness of a natural man. And some of the people would write us to our home. One nun wrote us every week for nearly a year, and she sent it to our home so the boys could take it out of the mailbox. And I can't tell you most of the things she wrote, but this I can tell you. She told Bailey, I pray daily that your soul will burn in hell for eternity. And that was just one of the things that began to happen. Newsweek magazine wrote an article. Time, People magazine sent reporters to our home to spend the day, and they wrote an article. Playboy, Esquire. Scott was a sophomore in high school, and he went to school one morning and was shown an incredible cartoon of his father in Hustler magazine. And you know, you expect that the world will misunderstand. But those people who you are your dearest friends, the others in the ministry, those are the ones you turn to and look for in times like this. And we found that many, many of them, most of them, would say, Bailey, you are exactly right. That's exactly what the Bible says. But when the media would push a microphone in their faces, they would say, he just shouldn't have said that. And it was a hard time. It was a difficult time for us in a lot of ways. About that same time, my brother Tom felt that God was calling him to leave his church and take his family of six to the mission field. They sold their home. Those four children watched strangers walk away with their toys and their dolls and their bicycles. And they packed what was left and went to Zimbabwe, which is a communist country. They had not been there much more than a year until there was a terrible accident. And one of their daughters was hurt, extremely hurt. And after about another year, the doctors said they needed to come back to the States because Beth needed six more years of surgery. This was at the same time. And my baby brother Bill and his wife had their first boy, and the doctors said David would never walk on one of his legs because of an injury at birth. It seemed that our whole family was having hard times all at the same time. And my sweet dear daddy, who is a preacher, and God had greatly used him. He was much of a pastor to young pastors. In fact, many of you know Dr. Bud Frey, who is at Southwestern Seminary now, and he surrendered to preach under my daddy's ministry. And something just happened. I don't know what it was. He looked down the corridor of life, and in just one brief moment of temptation, Daddy failed to say an absolute, definite, immediate no. And when we do that, when we fail to do that, then it means that somewhere down the line, we plan to give in. And ultimately, Daddy left our family and divorced my mother and moved to Arizona and married his secretary. And my little sweet, precious mother, whose great capacity to love astounded us all, never said one unkind word. She was hurting so badly. She never allowed us to say anything unkind. She never, ever quit loving him. Within about 2 years after that, Mother got Alzheimer's disease, which is a nightmare of heartache. And I heard one morning on the radio someone say that almost always with Alzheimer's, there has been a devastating loss or a tragic heartbreak. And we watched our mother die of a broken heart. The atmosphere over our home was so thick that sometimes I felt like I just had to flail the air so I could get a breath. And I remember laying across the bed praying, "Oh God, please make somebody pray for me because I don't think I can even pray." I wrote in my journal over and over again, "God, why do you seem so far away? And why are you so silent when I need you so desperately?" What do we do when we find ourselves in darkness? Well, this verse tells us, it gives us two directives. It says, "Let that man trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." To trust, to put our confidence in the name of the Lord. His name tells us what his character is. And the name here is Jehovah, his covenant name with us, for us. He has made a covenant with us. He'll provide everything we ever need. Well, who is this person, this being, that says that we're to put all of our trust into him? If we lived to be 1,000,000 years, we'd never understand that, would we? But we do know that he's told us he is the Almighty God of the universe. He orchestrates the seasons. He controls the galaxies. And in fact, I read just recently that the Milky Way, just one of possibly 100 million galaxies, contains more than 100 billion stars, including our own sun. And God created it all, every bit of us. And he says that he will always be the ruler. He's the ruler of all, and his dominion will never cease. And I just was struck with the thought that that means that there will never be a time when God is not in control. What a wonderful, mighty God we have. And yet, this same God says that he looks down, and every day of your life and mine, his thoughts about us individually outnumber every grain of sand on every seashore on the face of the earth. And he says that he, when we cry out to him, he is bending down his ear to hear what we say. What a wonderful God. In the chapter before this, the Israelites had said, "God has forgotten us." And God replies in that chapter, "Never. I will not forget you." He says, I have you tattooed on my hand. I know who you are. I know where you are. Your walls are ever before me. Your broken down walls, your troubles, I see them all the time. I know who you are. I know where you are. But down in the chapter, he says, "I know who I am too. And those who trust in me will never be disappointed." What a tremendous, astounding thought that is. But look at the contrast in the next verse. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands." Now, this is a picture to kindle, to like striking a match, sparks. It's like a flash of lightning that we make for ourselves. And, of course, that's only temporary. So if we're going to light up our own darkness like that, we've got to do it over and over and over again. Now, the Israelites were beginning to kindle their own light in the darkness, because when they didn't believe that God was going to be quite sufficient to meet their needs, they began to worship, just in case, some of the pagan gods and idols. And when they were not sure that God was strong enough to take care of them in the battle, they turned to pagan nations to provide military strength. They were lighting their own fires. Abraham did it when he began to doubt that God was going to fulfill his covenant promise. And he went in to Hagar, and Ishmael was the tragic result. And oh, the heartbreak that came to Abraham because of that, and even to us. Moses did it when he thought he had a better idea, and he struck that rock instead of speaking like God says. We all do it. There's something in every one of us that makes us want to fix it when things are dark and we don't see God's hand working. It may be our financial problems, and we just, you know, God expects us to be responsible in every way. And yet there's a boundary of love for Him and loyalty to Him and scriptural boundary that gives us guidelines. And when we overstep that, then we're beginning to kindle our own fires. And it may be that you just don't think you can get out of this financial problem without just ignoring a little bit of that scriptural direction. Or maybe you feel like that God is not going to prepare and bring to you that mate you've always felt He would. And so you ignore the check in your spirit and lower your standards just a little bit. We just do it. Back in 1983, Bailey and I felt that God would have us give our salary back to the building program. And so actually for the last 2 years of our pastorate, we did not take a salary. And it was a real exciting and interesting time for us. We had a son in college at the time. And as we went through it, God really did a lot of miraculous things. One day we had company and I needed to go to the grocery store and I asked Bailey for money. And he said, well, I can give you a little bit, but I don't have any more than this. And I was just really frustrated. In fact, I was more than a little ticked about the whole thing. We've got company. Are we going to let our company know that God's not good enough to give us money to buy groceries to feed them? It was just a problem. And I went to the grocery store mad as a hornet, and I started back mad as a hornet, and I got almost home, and it occurred to me that Bailey provides for me far better than I ever could deserve. Still does. And I'm so grateful for that. But you know, Bailey Smith is not my source. And when we begin to look to man for what only God can do, we're always going to be disappointed. I was turning, instead of trusting God, kindling my fire in a person. I should have learned this lesson many times before, but a few years before that I had the privilege of starting a new department for young singles, and there were four of us who started, and they just really were like little baby birds, and that department began to grow and grow, and I was writing all the lessons for them, and they were just anything. They said, just tell us what the Bible says. And we had a lesson on giving, and they began giving their most precious possessions to others who had a need for that thing. And that kind of love and spiritual hunger is contagious. And it wasn't long until we were running over 100 in that department. And I took about 10 of them out and began to teach them how to teach. And we did team teaching. And 2 years later, I walked into Sunday school one Sunday morning and fell down and broke my back, about 2 vertebrae. So for 6 weeks, I was in bed. And I said, God, nobody loves these kids like I do. And I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know who's going to come in and help them. And, Lord, I just really need to know, what are they going to do? And, you know, God talks so loud sometimes it just almost hurts your ears. He said, you know, Sandy, I really don't need your energy to generate my power. And you know what happened to the department is that they just went right on. They didn't miss a lick. They did great. They kept growing. And you know what happened to me? I lay in that bed and I thought, they don't need me. They don't care what I've done. They don't know how I've poured my life into them. And suddenly I realized I thought I was helping, but I was using. I was using those kids to meet a need of significance in my life that only God can meet. And whether we use people or whether we try to manipulate our circumstances ourselves, we just are not physically, emotionally, mentally equipped to handle that kind. And if we keep reaching into our own resources to kindle those fires, pretty soon our resources will come to an end, and that's burnout, and that's misery. And that's what this verse says. It ends in misery. But you see, the scripture also tells us that when we learn to trust God instead of our own manipulations, then He says we're blessed. He says when we need courage that we will never be shaken if we're trusting Him. If we need direction, that He not only will give us direction, but He'll go on the path before us to lead us. He says that if we need strength, He says in quietness and trust is your strength. If we need joy, He's our song if we're trusting in Him. You see, if we can't trust God in the darkness, it just simply means that we're not trusting Him at all. We're trusting in the light. And to me, that is an awesome, astounding thought. Well, as I thought about this, I was reminded of a quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was interned so long in communist prison camp in the darkness. And he said later, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Right now, I'm having the privilege of walking with a young pastor's wife as she and her husband go through some tremendously difficult days. And I have watched this young woman go from a beautiful young lady who really loves Jesus into a woman. She's 28 years old. A woman of maturity and graciousness that just radiates from her life. Because she is having to reach into the resources of God's grace. We just don't simply, there's something in us, we just don't grasp the scope and the depth of the grace of God until we have to. But when that time comes, we find it's always there and it's always enough. My mother lay in a hospital bed for 7 weeks before she died. She was in a coma. And it was an exciting time in many ways because God did so many wonderful things. But it was hard, and someone came in one morning and said, "How are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm fine. We're tired. Waiting is tiring." But as they left, I began to think about that. As we're waiting on God, if we're waiting in God, it should be restorative. And so in the long hours that I had, I took my Bible and my journal and sat in that room and began to try to find out, what does that exactly mean? And I discovered that the word "wait" is the word for braid or to plait, to twist together like a rope. And you see, I may be the strand of that rope that's frazzled and frayed, and I may break, but I won't fall if I'm waiting and if I twist it together with Jehovah God. And the reward for that kind of waiting is that we should have renewed strength, which means exchanged. That means that as I draw from Him, I can exchange what I need for what He has. Well, I left the hospital that night, and I had 20 minutes to drive on a dark back road. I couldn't see well at night. And I got in the car, and I said, "God, I need an exchange. I need to exchange my night vision for Your eyes. You say You see even in the darkness." And when I came back the next morning to the hospital, and I walked up those stairs, I said, "Oh, God, I need to exchange the smell of death for the sweet aroma of Your presence." And I looked down into the face of my sweet little mama, and she was so frail and fragile. And I said, "God, I need to exchange this memory for what You know her to be and what we've always known her to be, a woman of great courage and tenacity and graciousness and love." When Mother died, we took her from Oklahoma City to Arkansas to bury her. And on the way home, late at night, Bailey got very sick, and we let the boys off and went immediately to the hospital where the doctor said he needed emergency surgery. And I went home at 6 the next morning to get the boys off to school and get ready to go back for the surgery. And I said, "Lord, we have been in the hospital for 7 weeks. We're tired. We're exhausted in every way. And then we've buried Mother. Bailey and I both are just to the limit of our physical beings. I need to exchange my weakness for Your strength." Within 2 or 3 weeks after that, Bailey resigned the pastorate and went into full-time evangelism, which is exactly what God wanted him to do. But suddenly I realized that I had not only lost my mother, but I had lost my ministry. And oh, the loneliness I felt. And I said, "God, I really need to exchange my feelings of worthlessness for who You say I am." Many, many times in these last 10 years, I've cried out to God for exchange, and never one time when I've done that has He ever failed to be there available to meet that need. Would I have learned this lesson any other way? I can't answer that. I don't know. I do know that I'd read that scripture many times before, and I never had experienced it until I really needed it. And so as you go on your journey, I want you to remember that there are so many wonderful things. It is a great adventure.
And God will use you greatly. But don't be surprised when the darkness comes. And remember when it does, that it's not the end. It's just the beginning of treasures. Your arms will be filled with treasures as you come out of the darkness that were hidden in the dark, and you could have found them no other way. And God bless you on your adventure.
Only one other job in the world as risky as being a minister in these days and times, and that's being your local football coach. And I think his situation is not quite as bad, because only people who know football criticize him. Everybody criticizes the preacher. And if you are not aware of that, then you're not going to come to the place in life like Sandy and Bailey and their family have come, when they can still have this kind of sweet attitude and still rejoice in this kind of way in spite of all that they've walked through. This is crucially important. If you learn nothing more than that, seminary, it'll be wonderful. I have one concluding announcement, and then we're going to pray and go. For those of you ladies who have signed up for the meal, remember that a phenomenal female feast of fructose, fettuccine, and fruit juice featured in the favorable fortress of Dottie's domicile, amid much fun, frivolity, and food for the soul, will finally focus on fellowship at the fashionable hour of 12 noon. And so they'll look for you over there if you're signed up to be there for that. 12 noon over at Magnolia Hill. Okay, let's stand together, please. And at the conclusion of the service, why don't you tell them real quick?
I'd be glad to. For those of you who have not signed up to come to the ladies' retreat, Friday night and Saturday morning, I think we'll be through it at noon. It will be a wonderful opportunity. I am excited that I'll get to be a part of it and be allowed to be speaking. Mrs. Patterson will, and many others. And you, if you haven't registered, I think that you can register. When you get here, it's $32, and it will be well worth it, and I hope you'll be able to come.
She just said, my wife added, that if you don't have the $32 necessary, Dr. Aiken will pay it for you. And I appreciate that so very much. Thank you, Dr. Aiken. God bless you. Sonia, beautiful job. Wonderful tribute to our Lord. Thank you so much, and thank you, Sandy, forever for coming. And Sandy will be right down here at the front immediately following. You want to come and just get to know her for a moment, and say that you know a really famous lady. You come and talk to her at the end. Okay, let's bow together. Father, we thank you today that you walk us not only on the mountaintops, but that you walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. Because, Father, if you didn't walk us there, we would never learn adequately to depend upon you. Thank you for the sweetness of the testimony that we've heard this morning that stirs all of our hearts up by way of remembrance that you are able to still the storm, not only of the Sea of Galilee, but the storms of life that rage around us. Lord, bless Bailey Smith and Sandy Smith and their family as they continue to set the kind of an example that we all need to have and to follow in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.